This is lesson 9. Lesson 9 of building your faith. The question again that we asked this morning during worship is, who owns me? Can you say that question with me? Who owns me? This is the heart of biblical giving. And the issue of this lesson is, really, where is your heart? Where is our heart before the Lord? Do you own Jesus, or does Jesus own you? Who is in control in your life? How many in this room want to live the way Jesus wants us to live? How many want to live according to the Bible? It's what the Bible teaches us. That's how we're to live this Christianity. It's not what's right in our own eyes. It's not what's right in American Christianity. It's not what's right in Canadian Christianity. The issue isn't country. The issue is Bible. You understand, the issue isn't nationality. The issue isn't ethnic. Every culture must bow to the Word of God. The Bible declares to us that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? I'm sorry, what was that word? Master, boss, the one in charge. So the question this morning is, who owns me? So even when we take a look at something like giving, it's who owns me? What does the Bible teach me? Now, there are a lot of pastors who are afraid to teach about Bible giving and biblical giving, or what the heart of biblical giving is. It's really interesting. In America, Christianity especially, it's all right if the pastors can help you with some perspectives on eternity. Just don't touch my pocketbook now. Okay, no amens on that one. All right. I'm not here to touch your pocketbook. I'm here to help Jesus touch a heart and touch a mind and touch thinking. And if you let Jesus minister to your heart, then that touches your pocketbook through Him. He's the one who owns us. So we take a look at what the Word says. What does the Bible say? Money is important to God. Did you know that? Money is important to Jesus. Did you understand that 16 of 38 parables taught by Jesus, 16 of them contain some element that deal with finances or resources? 16 of them. Approximately 2,000 Bible verses in the Scripture are about money. But many people are afraid to talk about it because they don't want to offend folks. I don't want to offend folks either. I just don't have a choice. I'm called pastor. And so I get to do this thing called Bible. And it's what we want to do. What does the Bible say? Listen, if I don't, as a pastor, have enough integrity to teach what the Bible talks about giving, do you understand that I would be withholding the blessing of God from your life? I would be guilty of teaching people to rob from God. I would be guilty of allowing a curse to be on people rather than a blessing to be on people. And so though I don't want to offend anybody, and hopefully I won't this morning, that's not the issue, I love Jesus enough to want to have enough integrity to please Him and help His people. We're all in this together. And so we want to see what is the heart of biblical giving. Your first fill-in is going to go like this. An understanding of God's Word is not complete without an understanding of proper biblical giving from God's Word. By the way, in this church, as you've seen, if you've been here at all, we don't pass a plate. We don't take up an offering. Now, lots of churches, you can't get out the door until three have been taken up that morning or that evening. That's not what we're here to do. I've never done that here. Don't intend to do that here unless the Lord shows something supernaturally different or we're in a different kind of situation. Because our conviction from the Scripture is that giving is an act of worship, from a worshiping heart. And so we have offering receptacles at that door and right over here, beautiful offering receptacles that have been built for us. But we encourage people to understand what the Bible teaches about giving and then to give as an act of worship. I'm not going to take your offering from you. You give as an act of worship to Him. Make sense? Can we all say amen? We're on the same page on that? Then it's a volitionary and a volitional, voluntary act of worship. We are responsible to teach the Word of God. God's people are responsible to obey the Word of God and be receivers of His promises and blessings. All right, let's deal with the crux of the issue. Let's deal with this first and foremost. Here's the entire heart of biblical giving. In one word, I could say amen, but you know me, I'm a preacher. I'll have more to say. But in one word, It's all wrapped up in ownership. In ownership. Say the word ownership. The question I want to ask you is, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, folks, how much of it did he take? You sure? It's not multiple choice. That you got the right answer. It's all of me. He took all of me. When you gave your life to Jesus, you gave him control. You gave him ownership. Did he take it? Yes. Do you ever try to take it back? No hands. That's all right. You gave up your rights of ownership. You gave up control. Now, the dictionary says the word surrender means to give up possession, to give up your claim to, give up your power over something. The word surrender literally means to yield to another on demand or compulsion. To give oneself up to another's power or control, especially as a prisoner. Now, there's a concept we don't like. I can tell you very honestly, as your pastor, I never want to go to jail. You can say, hey, that's good, good, very good. So, but you know, I mean, even in your private moments talking to each other, have you ever had those kind of conversations? I don't want to go to jail. I don't ever want to go to prison. But you know, when you go to the New Testament, you find you come out of the prison and bondage of sin, not to zero, but into being a prisoner of the Lord, a bond slave. We don't just get rid of sin and come to nothing. We go into surrender. Out of sin, into surrender. Paul said, I'm a bondslave of the Lord. I'm his prisoner. I'm a captive of the Lord. Totally surrendered prisoner to Jesus Christ. Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is a great dictionary to have if you're looking for Bible understanding. The 1828 dictionary has, instead of all the abridged and edited stuff out of it, the old Webster's dictionary is full of Bible verses, the use of this word in the Bible. It's really a fascinating text to be able to use as a tool for study. But ownership in Webster's 1828 means exclusive possession. If you belong exclusively to somebody, is there any room left over for anything else? No, there's not. Exclusive possession. Legal claim or title. All right, the question this morning. How much do you own? The answer? Nothing. In Spanish? Nada. Nothing. How much does God own? Everything. Everything, folks. There's your feeling, too. Everything. How much does he own? Everything. How much do I own? Nothing. God, then you stop and you say, this is where the struggle comes in. You go, now wait a minute. I worked hard for this money. I work hard for it. I work hard for it every day, or I worked hard for 38 years, and I sweated, and I blood, sweat, and tears. I made this thing work. I had to work with a cruddy boss to get this retirement. Yeah, that's true. In some cases, unless you work at Remax Admiralty. God created. Okay, I repent of lying. Okay, God created you. Here's the thing to realize. God created you. God gave you the ability. God gave you the gifts to do the job you have. You go, well, I went to school, worked hard. God gave the ability to understand that schooling. God is the one who gave you the gifts. God gave you the job. God gave you the boss. God gave you the hours. God gave you the compensation. God owns it all, and God owns you. So when you say, I worked hard, all you were doing was obeying God, who is the master of your life. He's the one who gifted you to be able to do the job. All right, the earth is the Lord's. Let's look at it. It all belongs to him, the earth. Exodus 19, for the earth is mine. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The animals belong to God. We've got horses out in the pasture. They belong to God. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Next, all the minerals and all the wealth. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The scripture says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, and all the people in the earth. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. When you get to the end of your lesson, you find a full scripture page with all of these lessons or all of these scriptures written out. Look them up in your own Bible. They're fantastic to take a look at. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are whose? The Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's what the Bible says. Say, I'm not my own. Wow, that's powerful. That is, it's powerful. You were bought at a price. Therefore, the scripture goes on to say, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, the first issue of any lesson on giving has to be ownership. If I understand ownership, I don't wrestle with giving. Now, next week, we'll talk more on tangibly supporting my home church. Tangibly supporting, lesson on tithing next week. But this morning's lesson is on the heart of biblical giving. The people who wrestle with, I can't afford to give to God. What do you mean tithing? I can't do that. Don't understand the issue first and foremost is ownership. When I understand that God owns how much? 100%. I'm sorry, how much? Well, no, wait a minute. At the most, God owns a tithe. Folks, God owns it all. When I understand that God owns it all, just like God owns every pickup and every SUV. That's a little joke there, especially when we have a work party coming up next week. Anyway, but when I understand ownership, when I understand God owns it all, God owns me, God owns my gifts, God owns everything I have, then giving back to God is not a problem. The biggest problem of giving comes when I wrestle with who owns me. And who owns everything? It's my money. I worked hard. Well, God worked hard getting you to shape up too, right? So he owns it all. Some of us could say amen a little louder on that one. Hey, God worked hard to shape me up. All right, if we understand ownership, the next important word is the word stewardship. And there we go on with your notes. Stewardship. Since God owns everything, he asks you to carefully care for his possessions. He calls you and me to stewardship. Now, some people are allowed to steward more than others. Some people don't have much to steward. Some people have a lot to steward. But remember, it's still God's. Steward means treasurer. Your fill-in is manager. Manager. Custodian. A person who receives, cares for, disperses that which belongs to another. A good word is possibly trustee. Luke 12:42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? Verse 48, to whom much is given. This is Luke 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Stewardship is proper management of my life to enhance the kingdom of God. There's your next fill-in. To enhance the kingdom of God. James Lawless said this, Christian stewardship is more than the management of things. This is crucial. It is the refusal to let things manage us. Since God owns us, we don't let things possess us or manage us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, guard what was committed to your trust. Christian stewardship. I'd like you to turn to Luke 16, if you would, please. It's really a crucial set of verses. Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. Luke 16, 10 through 12. One of the concepts to understand is that Christian stewardship is preparation for the supernatural and eternal. You know, while you're turning there's a lot of people who will say, oh man, I don't want to go to church. All they talk about at church is giving, and they pass the plate. We never pass the plate. And I believe, outside of when I taught Building Your Faith 2 years ago, this is the only lesson we've ever taught in this church, this one and next week, on giving, on tithing. Because my belief is, if we'll found the people in the Word of God, then you give as an act of worship. My responsibility is to teach. Our responsibility is not to harangue, but God's people have the responsibility to respond to God. That's what it's all about. The heart of biblical giving. All right, Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. He who is, what's the word? Faithful. Faithful. Full of faith. Faithful. In what is what? Least. Is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, and you always check to see what the there is for. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Do you understand how you handle your resources as a steward before God is qualifying you for eternity? Now, I didn't say if you're a bad financial resource manager, you won't get to heaven. I didn't say that. We're saved only by grace. But do you understand God is looking for fruitfulness in how we handle our resources before Him? God is looking for faithful stewards. And greater spiritual responsibility will come to the ones who decide that they will handle their natural responsibility with grace and care before the Lord. Does that make sense? Let's see what the scripture says. Who will commit to your trust if you're unfaithful? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? For if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How many of you remember the story of Jesus talking to the rich young man? And he said, go sell all you have. And the guy walked away very sad. Now, he didn't have his money. His money had him. And if your money has you, it can end up taking you and your soul away from God. Ouch. So how we handle these things before God and our spirits before the Lord is really crucial. We steward our lives, we steward our possessions, and we will be required to give an account of our lives and how we have lived them to God. Romans 14, verse 12. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. Does that sound like fun? Well, if you've been responsive to God and you're under his gracious canopy, you can say, yes, Lord, I've done what you wanted me to do. But if you haven't, if you see there are areas out of order this morning, then you get to say, Lord, I repent. Get it dealt with now. So when you give an account to God, you give an account of graciousness and his covering and his blood and his cleansing. So you give account of faithful stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We aren't here to argue with the owner. Again, tell me, who owns everything? I'm sorry, who? If you are doing things your own way, according to what is right in your own eyes, then please understand, your next fill-in goes with this. You have not surrendered to his lordship. If you're wrestling with Jesus, and you're saying, I'm going to do my thing, my way, the way I want to do it, and I don't care what your word says, you have not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. A steward follows the purpose of the owner with careful detail. That's pretty ominous, isn't it? Was that an ouch experience for anyone this morning? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. But Lord, help us to be right with you. Why do you come to church? We come to church to grow more like Jesus, to see his word, to look into his word and let him look into us, to be changed and transformed. The Bible says we come in one way and go out another. He transforms us by the renewing of our mind. He changes our spirits. Hey, it's the only way we can change. So Lord, bring conviction. You didn't bring conviction to beat me up, but you bring conviction to change me. If there's any issue of conviction this morning, allow the Spirit of God to change you. Repent right here and now and go out free before the Lord with a fresh commitment. I'm going to live God's way. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. God owns me. He's the owner. I'm the loaner. Amen? Let's look in the heart of biblical giving. The heart of biblical giving. Since I see that God owns everything, giving is easier because I understand I'm only giving back to him that which already belongs to him. I can only agree with the owner. Giving and stewardship, number one, begin with loving. Number one in this section. Begins with loving. Giving is a free-hearted and joyous experience, an enjoyable, loving act from the heart of a loving disciple. I love Jesus. I got to tell you, when Jesus changed my life and forgave me of sins and delivered me from a sinful, rotten life, he also changed my pocketbook. I didn't find it a struggle to go to church and give. Before I got saved, I went to church every Sunday. Maybe you were like me. I went to church every Sunday. I couldn't stand going to church. I couldn't. Church didn't make any sense to me. When I got saved, all of a sudden going to church made a lot of sense. All of a sudden Jesus made sense. All of a sudden my pocketbook got loosened. All of a sudden I wanted to give to the kingdom of God. Jesus owned me. The kingdom of God's most important. I want to give to the church. I want to bless God's people. I want to feed the hungry. I want to see people get saved. I want to fund the kingdom of God. I want to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Don't you? Isn't that what it's all about? God, you've changed me. You own me. You own everything. Let me just cooperate with you this morning. A loving disciple is surrendered. People who love God give themselves first to God and then to his work. If you'll write down 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6 is a section where Paul chides the Corinthian church for not completing a gift that they had promised they would collect. But he contrasts the Corinthian church, who could have collected their offering, with the Macedonian church, who hardly had anything, but they gave so much because they first gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave their offerings to the Lord. Folks, when you understand how much Jesus has done for you, when you understand how much he saved and delivered you from, isn't it easier to give when you're grateful? How many, every moment of every Christmas season, every single moment, you enjoy going to give? You know why? Because you gotta. Are you tracking with me? Sometimes Christmas season is a little bit like, okay, what am I going to get for Uncle Charlie? Haven't seen Uncle Charlie in 13 years. Don't know if he throws away every tie I get him. It's not so joyous. But when I give to God, there's that loving heart. When you're just head over heels in love with somebody and your friends and your family, it's not hard to go and give for them, is it? It's not hard to give to them. You want to do that. You want to bless them. Luke 7, verse 47 is a great scripture. 7:47. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The most loving people you'll know are people who know how much they've been forgiven of. Have you been forgiven of a lot this morning? Then you get to love a lot. Love asks, your next villain, how much can I give? How much can I give? Legalism asks, how little can I give? What's the least I can do? Do you really love Jesus? Then that would never be your question. Jesus gave his whole life for you and for me. So therefore, how could we do anything but pour our lives out for him? Oswald Chambers said this, it never cost a disciple anything to follow Jesus. To talk about cost when you are in love with anyone is an insult. Isn't it powerful? What's it going to cost me? Well, if you're really in love, that's not the question, is it? By the way, you know it's not the high cost of living, it's the cost of high living that gets us every time. Giving to God means giving to him, your next villain, first. Giving to God means giving to him first and giving our best. Giving to him first and giving our best. Listen to this next story. This is not only hilarious, but it really highlights the attitude of giving sometimes in the church. Paul Harvey, how many ever listen to Paul Harvey? Enjoyable to listen to. Paul Harvey reported that there was a woman at Thanksgiving time. This is really hilarious, honestly, to me. But she called up the Butterball Turkey Company's consumer hotline. And she asked about the advisability of cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. You think you're in bad shape, ladies. For 23 years. The customer service representative told her, well, it might be okay to eat the turkey if the freezer had maintained a below zero temperature the entire time. But even so, the flavor would have deteriorated so much it wouldn't be very tasty. Can you imagine that? How'd you like to eat a 23-year-old bird? Said the caller to the person on the other end of the Butterball hotline, "That's what we thought. We'll just donate it to the church." That's what people think. That's what some people think. You know, have you ever heard the stories, tragic but true, of people sending used tea bags to the missionaries overseas? Or, you know, my clothes are worn out. Oh, I'll give them to the missionaries. Oh, I'll just donate it to the church. Folks, we have such a folly mentality regarding giving to our God. When we give to God, we give to the one we love most, and we give to Him first, and we give Him our best. If you've been reading the Through the Bible in a Year Bible that we've been reading just even yesterday, or maybe it's today, and the Bible reading today, it's all about you give your best to God. You give Him your best. You give Him not the leftovers, but you give Him what's the most important and the best, that thing that comes from your heart. Giving God the leftovers is indeed not loving God at all. You know what that is, don't you? It's loving self first instead of loving God first. Exodus 22 says, "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise you shall do with your oxen, with your sheep." Deuteronomy 17, verse 1, "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that's an abomination to the Lord." God wants us to give our best to Him. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 22 through 24, "Then David said to Ornan," remember this section of Scripture? "Grant to me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing." Isn't that something? The heart attitude is, I'm not going to take from you to give to God. I'm going to give that which comes from my own life, that which is important. Because we all know King David loved God, didn't he? Was he a perfect man? No, but he loved God. He was the man after God's own heart. I'm going to give to God because I love Him so much. Do you love Jesus this morning? Lord, you own me. The tabernacle of Moses and even Solomon's temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 are powerful sections of Scripture because of the outpouring of love and lavish giving. Do you realize the people of God gave so much for those temples and the tabernacle that they had to literally be restrained from giving? Moses had to stand up and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, too much." When was the last time you heard a pastor say that in church? "No, no, it's too much." Well, I'll tell you one thing, you'll never hear a televangelist say that, that's for sure. Nevertheless, they gave so willingly. It was so in their heart, Exodus 35, that everyone came whose heart was stirred and willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the tabernacle. Folks, that's what you go to church for. We gather in church because we want to worship God. We gather in church with friends, and we're in the same heart, and we're in the same mind, and we want to fulfill the kingdom of God, and we want to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and we give our time, we give our attention, we give our resources, because there's people all around this area that need Jesus. And we want to fund the church, and we want to fund the church's missions so people can be reached for the Lord. We're not out here playing bingo every Saturday night. I'm not saying anything against those who may. That's not my point. But we're not doing that. We're not out here making prime rib dinners for everybody every night with the offerings you give. We're not wearing gold Rolex watches. We're here to serve Jesus together. That's why the people of God give. So we can give, and we can serve, and we can give to missions, and we can fund other people, and we can bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you understand the United States is going downhill quick? And it needs a revival, and the world needs a revival, and God has promised He'll cover this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. That's the promise of God, and I want to do my part to fulfill it, don't you? That's why we fund the kingdom of God. That's why we have an overhead, and we'll even get better ones. That's why we have a sound system. That's why we have a building to worship in. That's why we do these things, not for a testimony to us in Port Ludlow. You mean you go to that little Panabone church? Yeah, it's not big enough. What's your vision? There are a lot of people in this area who need Jesus. There are a lot of people who need to get up on Sunday morning and get out of bed. A lot of people who need to get off their boat Sunday morning and come to church. Then go to your boats on Sunday morning. It's fine. No problem. No problem. But what are we giving to God? What's in our heart? The heart of biblical giving. Everybody who came whose heart was stirred and willingly, and they, did I turn it off? And they brought the Lord's offering for the tabernacle. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. They brought earrings. They brought nose rings. I think you ought to give up your nose rings this morning. Rings and necklaces. All jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing. Exodus 36, so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. You see, the attitude is one of forward leaning. I've got my stuff. I've got my offerings. I'm going to church. I'm going to give. You see that in the scriptures? Forward leaning. I want to go give. Bounding to the offering box. Is that how you give? Lord, let it be. Let that be our record. I can't wait to get to church to give. So the kingdom of God is built. They gave over and above their normal tithing because they wanted to make the tabernacle an expression of their love for him. You know, you've heard of this in the European countries, the great cathedrals that would be 150 years, 200 years in buildings, the job would outlast the life of the builders and of the craftsmen because it was a testimony in their hearts to their God. Now you walk in them and some of them are just empty mausoleums and it's a tragic statement, but it was an expression of their giving before the Lord and what they were understanding at that time. Okay? God spoke to the prophet Haggai to stir up his people to restore the temple. Listen to Haggai, the prophet, because God was displeased. The house of God lay in ruins while people were building their own facilities. Listen, Haggai 1, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and 8 and 9. The question from the prophet, from God's heart, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, bring the temple, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Ouch. Those are not fun experiences to look in those scriptures, but it is helpful for us to understand what's God's heart in giving. God wants to show himself to the earth, and he does that through his people who are your next fill-in in love with him and want to glorify him. Sadly, I think you can say amen with me, many Americans and many Christians live for themselves. Do you realize that there are many Christians who give nothing? And some people, even in evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches, who say they tithe, and the word tithe, the Greek word tithe, is literally a tenth. But there are people who say they tithe, and commonly what they mean is they give one half to maybe 3%. But the issue is some even give nothing. I'm not checking you out this morning. That's not the point. The whole point is, we need to see what does the Bible teach. This isn't what I'm saying. It's what does the Bible teach? What does God want from our lives? How does God want us to live? Now, y'all know I don't quote Jimmy Carter very much, right? You ever heard me quote Jimmy Carter before? Jimmy Carter said this is great. When it comes to giving, some folks will stop at nothing. Some people say, I'm too poor, I can't give, or I have so many responsibilities, I can't give. We understand, man, I have compassion on that. I know what the, been there, done that, live there, do that. But the issue is, we don't try to tell anybody how much to give. We don't. But the scripture shows us that God expects us to give proportionally. And there's your fill in. Proportionally to what he has given us. He looks at our hearts. You know, I've watched people over 35 years of ministry get out of debt by giving even a little bit consistently, even if it's not a tithe or something like that. Anyway, I've watched people who say, I don't have enough to give, and they begin to give even a little consistently. And the principle of God, the principle of Scripture, works. And people are blessed, and they get out of debt, and they begin to become free financially as they begin to give before the Lord. The borrower is servant of the lender, the Bible says. I have loans I can't give. Begin to give, even a little, consistently. And watch God turn your life around. People on lesser means or fixed incomes. I can't give as much as a career person. It's all right. The issue isn't how much. The issue is proportional. The issue is consistency. The issue is priority of heart. This is the heart of biblical giving. We give because we love Him. Mark 12. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and he watched. And he saw how people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came, and she threw in two mites. So he called his disciples to himself and said, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Are you poorer than she is? If I give as much, I won't have as much as I want to do what I need. Well, maybe your needs are greater than what God says your needs are. Ouch. F.B. Meyer said, our religion will cost us something, or we may fairly question its validity and worth. What one will not, your fill-in, what one will not suffer for, he does not value. In other words, it's common. It's mundane. It's not precious. Look, guys, the reality is everybody pays for something, right? Whether everybody's got a passion about something. Boats, cars, hobbies, skiing. Ever taking a look at the price tag for snow skiing or water skiing? And all, you know, it's not just the activity, it's the clothes that go with it. You know, and it's not just a certain kind of clothes, it's the name brand clothes. And you see what I'm saying? Everybody pays for what's important to them. The issue is, what's the priority of your heart and life? What you're committed to, you suffer for. I've watched people with music. I've watched people who have hardly any money. And they will go out and they will buy sound systems or musical equipment. I've known somebody that, I can't afford to give, but he sure could save up and afford every newest kind of guitar that came along. Or I don't have money to give, but I've got money for the latest pizza or the latest movie or the latest whatever it might be. I can come up with $75 for a ticket for a concert, but I can't afford to give to Jesus at church. I'm not saying that's anybody here, but I'm saying, haven't you seen that kind of thing in the past? Well, we all pay for what's important to us. So the heart of biblical giving is what's important to us. Sadly, you guys, statistically, do you know that 20% of the people generally in a church give 80% of the church's income? 20% usually give 80% of the church's resources. Do you understand that regardless of your circumstances here in America, no matter what you have or how little you have, you are in the top 99.5% of the income of the people in this world? There's your fill-in. You're in the top 99.5% of the world's people in income. And I will tell you, statistically, those with less generally give more. And people have fewer financial struggles when they give more. There's your other fill-in. People generally have fewer financial struggles when they give more. Do you know why? Because God honors His Word. There's your other fill-in. God honors His Word. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Those who freely give to the Lord, God says, Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Winston Churchill made this statement, we make a living through what we get. We make a life through what we give. We make a life through what we give. Billy Graham said, God has given each of us two hands, one to receive with, the other to give with. We're not cisterns for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. Reach your hands out to your neighbor this morning. Those hands are made for sharing. Those hands are made for blessing. Sharing and blessing. All right, giving comes from right heart attitudes. We're to give, number one, cheerfully. So let each one give, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is hilarious in the Greek. What does that sound like? Hilarious. God loves a happy giver, somebody who's hilarious, prompt, willing. I want to give. I'm looking forward to giving. Can't wait to give to church this morning. I want to give to God, and I find this joyful. Lord, let that be our attitude. That's a biblical attitude. I can't wait to bound to the box. I love giving because I love God. He's the one I want to love. Give, number two, worshipfully. Worshipfully. A steward gives offerings to God as an act of worship.
Deuteronomy 26, verses 8 and 10. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. And now I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. They were to bring their offerings into the tabernacle, and there they were to worship, as they gave it freely before God. Isn't that a blessing? I give, I support.
2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according, listen to this, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The issue isn't, oh, well, I don't want to give, or I can't give as much as anybody else, so I'm just not going to give. No, the Bible says, your heart is what is seen before God, and you're accepted according to what you have, not what you don't have. So you give proportionally to him. All right. Regularly and willingly. Regularly and willingly. Again, it's not the amount, it's the attitude of the heart. The next one, to defeat a spirit of greed. To defeat a spirit of greed. Your fill-in is greed. Martin Luther said, there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the mind, and your fill-in, and the purse. Conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. I think that's great. In an article called The Dark Side of Money, a teacher named Richard Foster made a couple of observations. Scripture says two divergent thoughts about giving. The first is the dark side of money, the ways money can damage our relationship with God. The scripture says, woe to those of you who are rich. The scripture says you cannot serve both God and money. The scripture says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. But there's another stream of teaching that stresses the way money can be used to enhance the kingdom of God. Rich women supported Jesus' ministry, if you recall the scripture. He ate with the wealthy. He participated in the lavish wedding feast at Cana. When Jesus uses the Aramaic term mammon, he characterized money. This is an important teaching to understand Jesus' points. He characterized money as a rival god, a power that seeks to dominate. Christ calls people to turn away from mammon to worship the one true God. Do you know why it's difficult to preach on giving or the heart of giving or tithing in America? Because as a nation, we bow to a rival god called money. And until such time as that money that God's put into your hands also bows before God, then that money will have some claim of control on your life. And God says, thou shalt worship him alone. One God. Thou shalt worship God alone. Isn't that what the Bible says? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all because money had become his idol. All right. Now, this is a neat little contrast, and we'll come to a close. The rich young ruler was told to sell all, and it's sad how he walks away. And you know, the nice thing about Scripture is you can sit in the quietness of your own home, and you don't have to have other people looking at you. You can see that Scripture, and you can go, oh, wow, that poor guy. I understand how he feels. Let me tell you one that turned out right. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Jesus reached out and radically changed Zacchaeus' life. And you remember what Zacchaeus said? Here's a heart that's changed. Here's the story of the reality of the change of heart. When you give your life to Jesus and you're full of gratitude. Now we've been through teaching on Luke before, you guys, and you remember a tax collector was a hated man. It was usually a Hebrew collecting money from other Hebrews for the Romans, and they hated the Romans anyway, and they hated everything called the tax collector. And they come up with all sorts of reasons to tax you on everything. You know, we'd tax you on your Kleenex, we'd tax you on your wheels, we'd tax you on the gravel out in front. Of course, it's not quite those things, but they could tax you on anything. And when Jesus changed Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus said this, Lord, if I have robbed anyone, I will restore it fourfold. Here's a man whose heart changed, and his giving, and his spirit to restore, and his spirit to give away was radically transformed. Instead of living for himself and worrying about more and more and more to give, Zacchaeus said, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times the amount. I think that's powerful. Folks, how many of you understand the poorest of us in this room are rich compared to a lot of people across the globe? Absolutely rich. And so we've got to the resources to be able to give to Jesus. Just the very act of giving sometimes destroys the idolatry spirit that sometimes wants to give and grip us. Give. There's an old phrase. It says, give till it hurts. You know what the right phrase is? Give till it feels good. How many remember a man named Le Tourneau? Le Tourneau developed these huge construction bulldozers, bigger than this whole building almost. I mean, huge mammoth construction projects. Le Tourneau gave at least 90% of his income to God. And God gave him enough resources so he still had millions left to live on every year. I'm not promising you millions. I'm saying you cannot outgive the Lord. When your heart belongs to Jesus, then your resources are His, and it's easy to give back to Him. Next, we give sincerely, gratefully, contentedly, and privately. Take heed, Matthew 6, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, not just Washington and Idaho or Oregon. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Dr. David Livingstone was a great missionary to Africa, and he said, I will use my possessions to promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all. There's your fill-in. To whom I owe all. And in closing, I've got another quote for you. Waldo Werning said, there are three levels of giving. You have to. That's the law. You ought to. Obligation. I'm obliged to. And the third one, under grace, what do you think the fill-in is? You want to. Or get to. That's good as well. You get to or you want to. Luke 12, verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart of biblical giving. Where's your treasure this morning? Is it in Jesus? Is it in His kingdom? Lord, I give because I want to. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit, Your grace, Your mercy. We thank You for so loving us that You gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Lord Jesus, we've received your life. We've received your forgiveness. We've received your mercy. And now it is our joy to give back to you as a thankful giving and worship. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for what you've done for us. And we pray that you will teach us and show us your word engrafted into our spirits. And we repent of any demonic spirit of clutchiness toward resources. And we settle the issue now. God is the owner. Lord, you own me. And I say, thank you for your spirit and grace in Jesus' name.